God surprises earth with heaven coming here on Christmas Day, and Jesus would surprise so many, usually on their first encounter. And the next story we're reading from John's Gospel is another first encounter, Jesus and a Samaritan woman. We're only going to read part of the story. It's a long story. It's almost all of chapter 4 of John's Gospel. And think that by the time we get to the end of this, the first four chapters of the 21 chapters in John's Gospel are all unique to John. They all contain stuff that no other Gospel writer has, and it's really big picture stuff. And this, apart from the shepherds singing their song of delight on Christmas night, this is the story of the first discovery of who Jesus really was, and it's not even by a Jew. Would you believe it? Listen for the word of the Lord.
John chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Thanks be to God for these readings of his holy word.
It's another one of the great communication concepts, living water. Drink this, you will never thirst again. In two successive chapters, we've got John 3:16, and now we've got living water. Drink from this, you will never thirst again. This story goes on. The woman said, "Give me the water, then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I ever have to come here to draw water." And Jesus, probably with a wry smile on his face, says, "Go and call your husband and then come back." And she says, "I haven't got a husband." And Jesus says, "You're right when you say you haven't got a husband. You've been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You've told me the truth." This is a stranger who has encountered Jesus. Imagine what she's feeling at this point. "He knows about me. Is my reputation that bad? Is it out there? How does he know about me? The 5 husbands thing." "I see you are a prophet, sir," she said. "My Samaritan ancestors worshiped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God." And Jesus said to her, "Believe me, the time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem." How true is that today? "You Samaritans," he said, "don't really know who you worship, but we Jews know who we worship because it's from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is spirit, and only by the power of his spirit can people worship him as he really is. And the woman then said to him, I know the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything. And Jesus said, it's me. That's the literal translation of the words, which appear in this particular translation as, I am he, I who am talking with you. It's me. No mistake. His first claim in Scripture to be the Messiah to a woman he's just met at the well, a woman with, to say the least, an interesting past. For that matter, an interesting present. At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. Yeah, well, but none of them said to her, what do you want? Or asked him, why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jar, went back to the town, and said to the people there, come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Is it possible he's the Messiah? So they left town and went to Jesus. And so the story goes on. Further on, we read, many of the Samaritans in the town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I've ever done. They actually begged Jesus to stay with them. It was an encounter at Jacob's well, which is still there to this day. You can look down it, you can drop a pebble down it and work out that it's about 100 feet deep. It's a sacred place to the Christian religion, the Jewish religion, the Muslim religion. It's something important for everybody. It's at a place called Sychar. It's datable and findable, and you can go to the Holy Land and walk to it and know that this is the very first place where Jesus in his ministry said to somebody, it's me, I am the one, I am the Messiah. Don't misunderstand what this woman's life was all about. Western Christianity in particular has done her no favors at all. There have been willful misunderstandings of the nature of this woman. She was not a prostitute. She was not free with her liberties and favors. That's not the story at all. Think about it. She is not a purebred Jew, but she is a Samaritan, and it's the same heritage. And she has gone through a series of five husbands, and it's not because she's promiscuous. It's almost certainly because she can't bear children. Very difficult for a woman to choose to divorce a man under these laws in these days. In fact, downright impossible unless the man chooses to do it. And according to the scripture, and the Samaritans did take the first five books of the Old Testament as seriously as the Jews, the law, the reason to do it would be that your wife could not bear you children, and so you would write her a chit of divorce. It was perfectly legal under the religious law. You would be shot of her, you could go on to produce children with another woman. This woman was almost certainly barren, couldn't have children, and had tried unsuccessfully with a succession of husbands, none of whom were willing to keep her in her barrenness. There's a contrast with old Zechariah the priest and his wife, Elizabeth. They were still together, remember, at the start of the Christmas story, although she had had no children. This was a woman whose life had been miserable. She could not fulfill her purpose as a wife, as a woman, under the law. There was nothing left for her. And so she came in the middle of the day to draw water from Jacob's well, when the woman of the town would be in the habit of coming out together to draw water at dawn. That's the way they would do it. She was shunned by womankind as well. She is no longer one of them. She is rejected by society, but not for the reason that a number of Western Christian ministers and preachers and evangelists over the years have tried to imply. It's just life. Life did that to her. And in the middle of her darkness, in the brightness of the noonday sun, as she's drawing the water, here's Jesus, a Jew, probably already wearing a rabbi's cloak. And he speaks to her. That in itself is a shock. He is from the Jewish people, the Jewish race, the Jewish religion. He is a man. If he is a God-fearing man, he would not be talking to a woman like her, who quite clearly is at the well at the wrong time of day and has been shunned by society and has nothing going for her. And he compounds it by making it clear that he knows an awful lot about her. Has her reputation really spread that far? But in that story, in that conversation at the well, she begins her personal journey from darkness into light. And soon it transforms itself into a rush into the town. She overcomes not just her prejudices and fears relating to the society that had already shunned her. She overcomes the prejudices of all those who would have nothing to do with her. She insists that they hear her. You must come and see this man out at Jacob's well. He told me all about myself. He knows about all the husbands. He's told me everything I've ever done. Come and see him. I think he's the Messiah. It's true. I think it's real. It's happening, and it's here, and it's now. And they came out of the town to see what the fuss was about, at the same time as the disciples were reappearing from presumably going off to get food to accompany the drink that was being lifted from the well. And it all came together. But it came together after Jesus had personally said to this one woman, "It's me. I am real. I am here. I am with you now. You know this is true." He touched her. And she knew her life would never be the same again. If you're wondering about who Photini is, she's not named anywhere in the Bible, but it's on your order of service. Photini is a name given to her by the Eastern Orthodox Church. They understood, much more than Western Christianity has, the true nature of this woman's past, as well as what happened to her at the well. And so they gave her this name, Photini, which simply means the enlightened one. And they made her a saint. Saint Photini, the enlightened woman, the enlightened one. The first one to cotton on to the rock-solid certainty that this Jesus is the Messiah. Something that Peter himself would finally cotton on to about 6 months later on a dusty road further south, when Jesus asked him directly. This is the Messiah. Her own life is totally transformed by this knowledge. The one promised from of old took time to seek her out and sit with her and talk to her and bring light to her darkness, and her life was completely, miraculously transformed. I'm glad that at least one branch of Christendom has seen fit to try and give her a name, if only a name of description, that she is now enlightened. Our whole journey this morning has been about light coming to our darkness. When you look around the world in this last week of the decade, there is so much darkness about. Not just natural disasters, there are political disasters. There is the tragicomedy, which is American politics and European politics and British politics and Turkish politics and Middle African politics. There are the wars and rumors of wars and skirmishes across Middle and North Africa and the Far East and the Middle East. Wherever you look, there is conflict, there is a lack of resolution, there is a lack of responsibility, there is a lack of statesmanship, there is a lack of leadership. You could be forgiven for thinking that we are actually living in quite dark times, although we dress it up with the veneer of civilization here in the West. So it's all the more important in this last Sunday of the year that we focus on this present reality, that Jesus really does bring light to all our darknesses. Whether your darkness is personal or shared with the rest of your family or your work colleagues or your nation or your political party, Jesus brings light to your darkness. He is the light of the world. Thanks be to God. Let's give ourselves to God now in the offering.